So, did you have a good Christmas? Yeah? Feeling relaxed? Good times? So if you're sitting next to somebody and you have something that you especially liked about Christmas, why don't you just mention it to them? If there was a particular Christmas highlight, just mention your Christmas highlight. If you have one, mention it to somebody close by. All right. So for our family, one of our highlights was Anita's brother and his family. They came from Medicine Hat, Alberta, where they live, to spend Christmas with us. So they went from very frozen north came down here to get warm. And so we enjoyed that time together and then sent them back up to the frigid north. But it was a wonderful, wonderful time together. Well, today I wanted to give a message that has been on my heart for a couple of months. I was kind of looking for a good chance to preach this one. Because it's not part of a sermon series, and we're going to start a new series next week, and so it's not really connected to anything else. It's just one that's just been on my heart that I hope will be helpful, and especially as we're looking at the new year and starting to, if you're like me or like many, looking at the next year and thinking, okay, what goals should I have, and what things should I strive towards, and what am I really praying that God will do in my life in the next year? This is just one of those messages to try to anchor our hearts before we move into a new season of life. And it comes from a space or a place in the Bible that is perhaps a little bit unusual. So let me just tell you how I found it and kind of what captured my attention and then start telling the story. But so my default kind of devotional plan is to go through one of those YouVersion Bible in a year plans. So over the course of a year, I just read through God's word. And in its entirety, and that means that there's going to be sections of the Bible, like sections of the Old Testament, like where we're going to be in 2 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Kings, see if you can find that. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18 through, bits of end of 19 there. And just reading through 2 Kings, and this is the part in the Old Testament where it's kind of about the decline of Israel. So you've got bad king, worse king, slightly better king, bad king, bad king, slightly better king. And you're sort of watching this ongoing moral and economic and spiritual decline of the nation. And it could, from a reading perspective, it can be at times a little bit of a hard slog. You're like, oh, okay, I gotta, do 3 chapters today. And then I saw something that really captured my attention. And it's big question marks right in the midst of 2 Kings chapter 18. So here's the verse. Here's the verse that really captured my attention. So 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, Hezekiah. So Hezekiah, he's a king, and he has just become king. He's 25 years old as he takes on as the king of Judah. Okay, so the southern of the two Israelite kingdoms at this point in history. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. So in other words, it seems like the Bible is saying if there was a ranking of kings, Hezekiah was the best king ever, right? And I'm thinking, so better than David? Better than Solomon? And these are the famous kings. You learned about them in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school, or the little flannel graphs, or the little picture books. Like, we read about those stories. We didn't, there's no flannel graph for Hezekiah. What's going on? And yet he's this really great king, according to the Bible. So what was happening? So we kept reading. Right. Verse 6. Hezekiah, he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. And then it brings and lists the most major thing he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. That was the big thing that he did. So I'm going to go all nerd on you for about 5 minutes. I got to give you some background to Hezekiah. Because once you figure out the background, you realize, okay, this is why this guy was a really big deal. Why he was this incredible example of biblical leadership. So Hezekiah had some really significant challenges in his life. One was he had a family challenge. See, his dad was a guy named Ahaz, King Ahaz. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 16. Now Ahaz, remember the good kings, bad king, worst king? He was somewhere in that worst king category. He had a really, really bad dad. Do you want to know how bad his dad was? How bad was he? Exactly. His dad was so bad, he literally sacrificed one of his sons to a Canaanite god. That's a bad dad. He's like, where's Kevin? You know, like, what just happened here? See, some of the Israelite kings, they would get so desperate for victory that they would do something. And to us, it might seem ludicrous until we take a step back and realize we can do some of this. Same things, maybe not literal child sacrifice, but here's what they do. If there had been a major battle, and so let's say the Ammonites won this major battle, the king would look at and he'd say at who the Ammonite god was, and they'd say, well, maybe the Ammonites won that battle because the Ammonite's god is the strongest right now, so I should make a sacrifice to the Ammonite god under the Ammonite god's terms, and then maybe I'll be successful too. Because they had real, you know, kings with no backbone. They just look for success anywhere they can find it. Whatever's going to work, we'll just do it. Can you imagine people sacrificing their families for the sake of success? Sarcasm, sarcasm, sarcasm. Right? Just whatever will work, I will do it. So the Israelite kings that had no backbone did exactly that. Even if it meant sacrificing their own children. Hezekiah had a dad like that, Ahaz. He was a loser. He was a horrible, horrible, horrible father. So he grows up without any real role model about faith or anything. I mean, there's some prophets. He's listening to them, which is smart. So as he takes on the kingdom at age 25, the only king he's ever known was a really bad king. You know, some of you, as you kind of look at following the Lord, you know, you look for your legacy of faith and you go, where was that? Hezekiah understands your challenge. He didn't have the advantage of a godly family, really. So he had some family challenges. He also had some internal challenges, because as he's taking on the kingdom, the nation has been in a moral and spiritual decline for some time because people like Ahaz were in charge. And so in addition to the temple where God was being worshipped, they had all these other little shrines around the country. They sometimes called them high places, places where some of the other, like other nations' gods would be worshipped. And that would include things like child sacrifice. That's one of the reasons why God, when the nation was coming into the land, you know, he commanded them to wipe out those other nations because they were doing really, truly horrible things. But it also involved a lot of sexualized kind of worship practices. So one of the first reforms he did is he tore down all those places. He had all those places destroyed. And of course, the people didn't really like that. Even if there's a good change, who's ever led an organization through a change process? Even if there is a good change, it can be really hard. Really, really hard. So Hezekiah is enduring all of that. He's got temple worship reestablished. They've started to celebrate the Passover again. I mean, so there are some really good things happening, but it's hard. And there's internal political stress just because he's a significant change agent. But even more so, there's an external political stress. Pressure. I need to put a map on the screen. Now, that phrase about he didn't serve the Assyrian king. Okay, as Jonah is coming into office, it's about 700 years before the time of Jesus, so about 700 BC. Now, do you see all that yellow there? That is the Assyrian Empire. It has been growing rapidly at this point. And it's taken over much of the Middle East, much of, from an Israelite perspective, much of the known world. And now it's founded, or I say it was governed from the city of Nineveh. Do you see that up in the right hand? I circled it for you. Do you see Nineveh? Do you remember the, where do you know Nineveh from? You've heard that city from somewhere before. Where'd you hear that from? Jonah. That's right. Because Jonah went to Nineveh about 80 years prior to this point. So the Assyrians, they are aware of the God of the Israelites. In fact, for a short period of time, they submitted to the God of the Israelites. But this is a whole new generation. And mom and dad who had those humble hearts, and mom and dad who repented of their sins, and mom and dad who stopped their warmongering ways. Well, Junior's not interested in that. Junior's like, no, I don't, that church stuff was nice. Let's go build an empire. I want some money. So about 80 years after Jonah's time, the Assyrian nation is back on the warpath. And they have taken over everything from Egypt through every Canaanite nation. Like, remember in the Old Testament, all those stories like the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Midianites and all those ites, and they're always fighting against Israel. All of them have been wiped out by this point, by the Assyrian army, all of them, including, as Hezekiah takes office, including the nation of Israel, like the northern 10 tribes. So you have Israel in the north, Judah in the south, Israel, whoop, it's gone. It's been wiped out by the Assyrian Empire. And so as Hezekiah is taking office, there's Jerusalem, there's the immediate surrounding area of Judah. Now, so you see in that big sea of yellow, there's that one little red dot. Do you see that? Right next to the Sea of Galilee? Do you see it? One little red dot. That's the only unconquered territory. So Hezekiah, as he's coming into power, he literally has the greatest military force ever known to mankind that has obliterated all of his neighbors. They are at his doorstep waiting to destroy him. And as we pick up the story, Hezekiah is in Jerusalem. He's made a few wise political moves. He's reinforced the walls. He's secured the water sources. And there is an army of hundreds of thousands of highly weaponized Assyrian soldiers surrounding Jerusalem. Now, he did one kind of foolish political move, maybe not. He tried to pay them off. So a lot of the gold from the temple treasury, he gave that to the Assyrians to ask them to leave them alone. And the Assyrians said, thank you for the money. We're still going to kill you. And so Hezekiah and many of the people of Jerusalem, they're holed up inside the city, and the people are on the walls looking at these hundreds of thousands of Assyrian soldiers looking back at them, ready to wipe them out. Story getting interesting yet? Okay. We're in that tiny little red dot in a sea of yellow, that one red dot. And so as we pick up the story, now in verse 19, the field commander of the Assyrian army, they're shouting things up at some of Hezekiah's officials up on the wall, trying to demoralize them. And so I wanted us to hear some of the rhetoric of the field commander, because sometimes in our life we have people that are out to get us and they're telling us lies. The Bible sometimes helps us identify those lies when we hear them. So here we go. You ready to read with me? You got your Bibles open? All right. So 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 35, the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? You might say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only with empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff that pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Ouch. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all who depend on him. Remember, they've already wiped out the Egyptian army, okay? But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, Isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? So if you're following along carefully, you're realizing this field commander, in his lies, he's actually twisting Hezekiah's good actions, trying to take this good reform that Hezekiah has been doing and trying to make it sound wrong. Oh, to all the people up on the wall, remember that guy who tore down all your favorite churches? Yeah, the prostitution church. Yeah, remember that guy? He obviously doesn't like churches. Sometimes even when you're doing the right thing, your words will get twisted. Your words and your actions will get twisted. And a good thing can be made to look evil. So he keeps going, come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, is that true? Liar, liar, pants on fire. But sometimes liars will use that. They'll use your faith against you. He's telling lies not just about Hezekiah and his actions. He's telling lies about God. The Lord told me to do that. I prayed about it. I'm supposed to move in with my girlfriend. I just know it. It just feels right. I prayed about it. Really? The Lord himself told me. So then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Sheba and Jonah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and to you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? You're paying attention yet? The Bible's pretty juicy. Just saying. Okay, verse 28. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. So what's going on here is the officials are saying, hey, why don't you talk to us privately? If you're really serious about peace, let's talk privately. Did the field commander agree to that? No. He wants to speak in the most public way possible. He's not trying to make peace. He's trying to stir up conflict. He's not trying to resolve the situation. He is trying to evoke fear everywhere. You realize you can never negotiate a peace treaty via Twitter, right? If you've got 100,000 or a million or even 10 people listening in on your conversation that should be private, it's not going to resolve the problem. And by the way, if you have to chastise your kids, don't do it on their Facebook wall. Matthew 18 says when you see a problem, you go to somebody personally. You go to them one-on-one to resolve it. That's what godly people do, but this is not a godly person. This is an evil, evil man with an evil, evil intent, evil, evil empire. He's making it as public as possible. He's tweeting the stink out of this. He's yelling it in every direction possible because he wants people to be afraid. Pick it up in verse 31. So do not listen to Hezekiah. He's telling everybody this. This is what the king of Assyria says. Come and make peace with me and come out to me. Then you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where is the god of Shepharthaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So the field commander has twisted Hezekiah's actions. He's questioned his God. He has looked to undermine his character. Then we get to verse 36. Because what do you do when somebody's just, they're just spewing hatred, spewing lies? How do you respond? What do wise people do? Verse 36. But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king, the wise king Hezekiah, had commanded, do not answer him. Someone's just throwing out garbage. They're not looking for a conversation. They're just looking for confrontation. Sometimes the wisest thing to do is nothing. And say nothing. So what then do you do? Well, here's what Hezekiah did. Now we're going to pick up the story just a tiny bit later. So the field commander has said his thing, and then a letter comes from the king of Assyria saying basically the same kind of thing, surrender or die. The Lord isn't going to deliver you. You might as well give up. I mean, have you ever had the devil tap you on the shoulder and kind of say those kind of lies to you? The Lord isn't going to deliver you. He's not there for you. The best thing to do is just give up. Give up and follow me instead. So here's what Hezekiah does. Pick it up in chapter 19, verses 14 through 19. So Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers, this letter from the king of Assyria, and he read it. And he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. I'd like you to imagine that the temple room of God, the throne room of God, and Hezekiah just spreading out the parchment on the altar. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib have sent to ridicule the living God. It's true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They've thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Remember that the facts are never enemies to the faith. And so King Hezekiah, as he's laying his case out before the Lord, he brings all of the facts. God, the Assyrian army is incredibly powerful. God, the Assyrian army has conquered every other nation that has stood up to it and every other god that has come against it. Lays out all the facts. Believers are never scared of the facts. But what they do remember is they remember that even in the midst of all the bad news, there's a piece of news that may not be yet represented. That God is bigger than the situation they face. That's exactly what Hezekiah does, as he lays out all the facts before the Lord. Verse 19, after he's laid out all the facts, this is the prognosis. This is what the doctors say. This is what the politicians say. This is what the generals say. This is what our business, the business analysts say. This is what the spreadsheet says. We've got all the facts, Lord. I've laid them all out before you. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So he lays all of it out before God and asks him to save. Can we put that map up again? That's a pretty bad situation. I mean, really, what hope is there? The most powerful empire known to humankind at this point is surrounded you on every side with hundreds of thousands of heavily armed soldiers out for your head. What do you do? Now, as the story goes on, I mean, God ends up delivering Hezekiah in a very dramatic way. So shortly after he prays, an angel of God shows up in the Assyrian camp, and in one night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers die. And they temporarily retreat back to Nineveh. That's awesome. But it still leaves the ultimate situation there. Here's this gigantic sea of yellow and this one little patch of red. One unsurrendered nation. So I do hope you hear that God delivers Hezekiah. Because here's the other part of the story, and this is why it impacted me so much. So I'm reading this story, and in this great victory, and in this great act of trust, and great act of leadership on the part of King Hezekiah, this really terrific king, there's this victory. And all the victory really is that it holds off the destruction of the nation for about another 100 years. The people continue in their evil ways. The Assyrian army continues to conquer until it gets conquered by the Babylonians. All it does is protect this one little area. That, to me, this seems like a little bit like a ripoff, you know? Like, come on. Like, can't there be like a decisive victory? Like, the yellow just gets pushed all the way back. I mean, all the way back. And then the red dot just grows and grows. And like a decisive, happily ever after victory. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yes. That's what it should have been. But it's not. What victory looked like for Hezekiah was just to hold on in the midst of pressure on every side. So as I'm kind of complaining to the Lord about the story, you know, he already knows the story, of course, but, you know, God, why wasn't there like more of a decisive victory for Hezekiah? Like, when somebody does something that brave, like stands up so firm against all those lies, they were telling all that evil stuff about him and stuff. Like, why can't there have been a bigger victory? He reminded me of something. So, and the question that I felt like God was asking me at that point is one that I hope will encourage you. I felt like the Spirit was maybe asking me something like this. So, Andrew, are you following me because it's right? Or because you think it's going to make your life easier? Are you following me because you think it's right? Or because you think it's going to make your life easier? Because, you know, some of the time, maybe more than I'm willing to admit, what I'm looking for from faith is the benefits. You know, like you pray and God makes your marriage stronger. You pray and your kids do better. And you pray and your business gets better. And you pray and your church grows. And you pray and the situation turns around. And you and I have both seen times when somebody goes through a hard thing and they pray and it doesn't turn out quite as good as they hoped. And so they say, well, maybe this faith thing doesn't really work. And they walk away. So, Andrew, are you following me because you think it's right? Because you think Jesus is real and the resurrection actually happened and that there's going to be a heaven and there's going to be a hell and that there's... And that following me is the best possible decision you can make for your life and how to invest it. Or are you just doing it because you think it'll make your life easier right now? I'm reminded, and this is why I wanted to bring this message up, because I needed to hear this one today. As we're heading into the new year, you're making goals, at least I hope you are, you know, writing down stuff you hope will happen in 2018 and making plans, putting it on the calendar. That's what wise people do. Make goals. Have a calendar and make plans. It's good. The reminder that God calls us to faithfulness, not necessarily victory. The victory for Hezekiah, from a geopolitical perspective, it was awfully small. It was just one little red dot that didn't get swallowed up by the Assyrians. And I wonder if for him that just felt so small. Like, I mean, he wasn't even that famous. I mean, it wasn't like David and Solomon where they had loads and loads of wealth and this big empire. It was just this one little place, one little red dot. And yet, in that little red dot, that's why we have the Bible now. More importantly, because of that little red dot, that one little place where faith was preserved, where people remembered the God of Israel, because of that one little red dot, 700 years later would come Jesus. Now that's a victory. But in the moment, it probably didn't look like anything like that at all. It's just struggling and struggling and struggling. And why is it so hard, God? Struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling. And will this ever amount to anything? And struggling and struggling. Is anybody hear me? Anybody relate to that sometimes? Just trying and struggling and struggling. And is it worth it? Is it worth it? And I got to remind you, because I got to remind myself some days. God calls you to faithfulness and not necessarily victory, because you don't know what victory for your life really looks like. You don't know how God's going to use those little actions, those little moments where you just refuse to give in to the pressures that surround you all day long. You don't know. I don't know. One of the phrases that has sustained me over the years, when I feel like God has called me to do something difficult, is one that impressed on my heart when we first started into church planting like 15 years ago, and Columbia Grove literally could fit in a minivan. Knowing full well that most church plants don't make it. These two words, fail well. Fail well. Because friend, you might fail. But if you do, I pray that you fail well. See, you have no control over whether or not that project that you started, whether it's really going to be the big success like you hoped it would and you pray that it would. There's so many factors outside of your control. So many things that you just have no say over. It might not make it, but here's what you do have control over. You have control over whether or not you tackle that project with integrity or not. Whether you do the right thing even when it's difficult or not, you have some control over that. You don't have control over whether or not your kids are going to actually take on your faith, whether they're going to actually grow up to be, you know, good, strong men and women of character and faith. You can't control that. But you do have control over whether or not your home is a godly place, whether or not you honestly love them, whether or not you demonstrate grace and compassion and care, whether or not they ever catch you praying or ever catch you reading the Bible. You have control over that. So if you're going to fail, fail well. Pray for success. There's nothing wrong with success. But if you fail, I pray you fail really well. You don't have control over whether or not that business is going to make it, but you have control over whether or not you lose your head in the process and destroy your marriage or compromise your faith or cook the books or lie about the numbers. You have control over that. So if you fail, dear friend, fail really well. Hezekiah didn't know what long-term victory would look like for him, He just trusted that God was with him. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to just spend a few moments just maybe processing that and what that looks like for you. What part of the story God's using to speak to you today? We have such a small, small picture of what our life is all about. Now, I hope you experience some of the business success you've been praying for. I hope you make loads of money and that you're super generous with it. I hope that your relationships thrive, your kids do great, and your marriage is just fantastic, and your friendships are strong. I hope. But if they aren't, I pray that you lead your life with integrity. That you do the right thing. That you trust God. That you know that he's there with you. So as we bow our heads, can you trust God for your future? Is Jesus really enough? Answer is yes. If you haven't given your heart to him, you can do that this morning. Just call out to him, Jesus, I know I need you. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Or maybe this morning, as you bow your head, you can be like Hezekiah with your challenges, and you just lay them out before God. All the facts. Get all the information. Just put it out there. Those things are true. And ask God to help. Because his word and his faithfulness is truer still. He's there. So however that impacts you, as I lead out in prayer, just fill in the blanks in whatever way makes sense for you. Lord, thank you for these examples of faith from 2,700 years ago. For the men and women that you have led over time to teach us lessons of how to live today. Because sometimes we feel like King Hezekiah, we've just got pressures on every side. And we wonder whether or not it's worth it. Maybe there's even somebody today that's facing a situation where they're being slandered, or people are telling lies about them, or the enemy is just whispering lies in their ear. Lord, would you anchor us in your truth? Remind us of who we are in you. And how in every situation, you are powerful. You are present. We can trust you. So Lord, as under our breath or with a whispered phrase, we give to you some of the situations in which we're experiencing pressure. Thank you that you hear. Thank you that just like you answered Hezekiah's prayer, you can answer ours too. So thank you for your deliverance, for meeting us right here. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.